Last week, if you'll remember, our emphasis, our focus was on prayer. And what we stated very clearly and up front is that for many people, and maybe some of you are sitting here this morning, prayer, a consistent, vital, exciting, compelling prayer life is a challenge for you. That for you, prayer really becomes a struggle. That it's and oftentimes you may go through periods where praying itself is something you just, you'll go a day or two and realize, you know what, I haven't connected at all. And so we talked last week about moving from that sense of oughtness, that, you know, I ought to pray, to making a choice, I choose to pray, but that leading to, as we make that choice on a daily basis, that leading to a desire to pray. Now, I want to tell you, today doesn't get any easier. Okay, because if you find that a consistent, vital prayer life is a challenge to you, then most likely you're going to find today a bit of a challenge too. Because I want to talk to you about something called sharing your faith. And for some of you, sharing your faith produces, well, it produces a reaction something like this. Some of you have seen that in various places. This is Munch's The Scream, or at least one of four that he did as part of this. And for some of us, when you go, okay, we're going to talk about witnessing, we're going to talk about sharing my faith, and that's the reaction. Kind of like, you know, the little kid from Home Alone. If you've seen that, maybe you don't know this, you might know that. Okay, but that's the reaction it elicits in us. Okay, if I'd have known this, I'd have stayed home today. Because I really don't want to be confronted with this. Because one thing I know, there is a sense of oughtness about this. I know that this is something I ought to do. But as far as the want's not there. It scares me to death. And so some of you will think, you know, okay, I can't do this because, number one, I just don't know enough of the Bible. Okay, I don't know enough of the Bible, and therefore, I just can't do this. Or, I'm just not going to say the right things. Matter of fact, I might say the wrong thing and actually push somebody away forever. Okay, so I'm really, really afraid that I'm going to push people off. Or maybe you go, you know, I don't know the techniques. I've been with people who really have been very bold in their faith, and I've seen them and I've heard them, and gosh, I'm not like them at all. So there's just no way I can share my faith with somebody else. Or maybe what you say is, everybody I know already goes to church, so I really don't have anybody to share my faith with. Or maybe it's the other side of the coin. Maybe it is, everybody I know hates church. And I'm not about to bring up the subject to them. Well, whatever your reasons or excuses, today I want to ask a favor of you. I want to ask that you would open your hearts and open your minds and receive not what I have to say, but what God has to say. Not to lay a guilt trip on you. Okay, that's I am never up here to lay a guilt trip on you. I want to present to you the clear and compelling word of God, what he has to say, and let him speak to your heart. And as a believer, as one in whom the Holy Spirit resides, then allow the Holy Spirit to bring the conviction, not condemnation, not guilt trip, the conviction on your life. Because I believe this. I believe that God's word has power, that the word of God is living and active. And if we allow God's word to get into us, it can change the way we think, it can change our hearts, and it can change our lives. And so this morning, what we're going to do actually is look through a number of scriptures together. And in doing so, we're going to make a few comments on them. And so what you see on your sheet, if you picked up a bulletin this morning on your sheet, a number of scriptures with some blanks under there. I want to ask you to use this because we're going to be jumping from one scripture to another. And you can always look it up in your favorite translation at home this afternoon. But I want to ask you to use this sheet with me this morning because there's some things I want you to underline or circle, because these are the areas I want you to focus on as you think about these verses and allow God to bring it into your heart and your mind this morning. And so before we begin that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, today we ask that you would let us hear your word anew and fresh. We do believe that your word is living and active. We do believe that your word does not return to you empty, void. And Lord, in that conviction this morning, we want to hear what you have to say and then allow you the privilege, the opportunity to guide us in the right way. Lord, if what we hear today is scary to us, then you want to take that fear and replace it with peace. If what we hear today is challenging to us, then Lord, that simply means you want to move us on another step closer to you and further along in our journey with Christ. If what we hear today is uncomfortable to us, well, God, that just might be your plan to get us out of our comfort zone, to get us where you want us to be. And so, Lord, speak. We want to hear. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, the first place we want to look is in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And I'm going to read these, and then we're going to go back and focus on this verse a little bit. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, remember, this is the resurrected Jesus, okay? He has been crucified, buried, resurrected. He's getting ready to take off for heaven, to ascend into heaven. And this is what he leaves with his disciples and with his church. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, books have been written on this. Volumes of sermons have been preached on this. And I'm going to spend a few minutes, but I want us to drill down and focus on some of the key concepts that we find here in what we call the Great Commission of Jesus. Okay? So here we go. The first thing I want you to underline in your scripture is the word authority. Right there at the beginning of that verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is what we need to understand this morning. When we carry out the Great Commission, when we carry out these words of Jesus, we do not do so in our own authority, but we do so under the authority of the resurrected Savior. Now, you may not feel that you have enough credentials, gravitas, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, you're not doing it in your authority. You're not doing it because of who you are, of what you have achieved, of what you have learned, of what you have earned. You're not doing it because of your reputation in the community. You are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ under the authority. You have been sent by the resurrected Son of God to share the good news. Now, I'm telling you, the authority doesn't get much better than that, okay? You're not going to get any higher authority. You're not going to get any greater seal of approval than that. Now, when you and I, for those of you who are kind of get on the computers and do your Google searches and you actually shop and things online, one of the things that if you shop online, one of the things that I almost guarantee you do is you look at the reviews that are given, don't you? Okay, you, if you're looking for a product, if you're looking for a television or you're looking for, it doesn't really matter what it is. If you're looking for something, you want to read the reviews, what people have to say about that particular product that you're buying. And odds are, if that product has gotten 2 stars out of 5, You're going to be thinking, well, maybe that's not, I was thinking I wanted that, but maybe not. Maybe I don't want that. But, oh, wow, if that's got 5 stars and, you know, and people really are raving about this. And occasionally you got a nutcase in here that doesn't like it. Maybe they had a problem with it or a problem with the company. But for the most part, man, that's overwhelming. Listen, you listen to people you don't even know who get on the computer. For all you know, the owner of Vizio may have written every one of those reviews on that TV you're looking for. Okay, that for all you know, but you listen to those reviews, don't you? You give them authority, you don't even know them. Jesus is giving you authority. You trust him, don't you? And this is his 5-star plan. This is it. The good news of Jesus. So authority, that is the basis on which we share the good news, is the authority of Jesus Christ. Okay, next, I want you to circle the 2 words, make disciples. Circle those words. And here's why. Because this is central, this is core, this is key, this is the imperative verb in that sentence, okay? Go is not an imperative verb. Baptizing, teaching aren't imperatives. Make disciples, however, is imperative. What it's saying is, this verse is about making disciples, not just about making converts. It's not just about getting numbers. It's not just about how many we dunked. Now, that's important. That's key. But this is about making people. What are disciples? They're followers of Jesus. And one of the things that we have discovered, that I've discovered over the course of spending a good while in ministry now, is that people will come, they will weep, they will grieve over their sin, and they'll pray, I want to receive Jesus. And then they'll come and they'll be baptized here or baptized in the lake, and man, that fire burns bright for about 6-8 weeks, and then all of a sudden, they're gone. They just disappeared. And I don't mean that, you know, a big black car drove up and somebody threw a bag over their head and threw them in the trunk and disappeared. I mean, they're just gone. And you wonder, was this real? Was this genuine? Were they just upset that they got caught in their sin? Was it just a momentary sense of being overwhelmed by God, but not a real response? And quite honestly, let me be honest with you. Those things, I don't know, because I can't see the heart. All I know is there's no evidence that they're following Jesus. And so what we're called to do is not just to go out and preach and dunk them and get them on the church rolls. We want to do more than that. We want to help them follow Jesus. How do we do that? How do we make disciples? These other 3 words help us. So underline go. Now, I told you that go is not an imperative verb. It's a participle. But because of its location in the Greek sentence to make disciples, it has the force of an imperative. In other words, Jesus is assuming that if he is entrusting the salvation of souls to people, if he is giving them the message of the gospel to carry to people under his authority, if he's doing this, Jesus' assumption is, well, they're going to go. I mean, they're not going to take this and just keep it. I mean, if Jesus showed up in your bedroom and woke you up in the middle of the night and says, hey, listen, I wrote this down. This is the cure for cancer, and I'd like you to have it. Are you going to go, well, Jesus, that's wonderful, and if I ever need it for my body, I'll have it. But as far as everybody else, I don't think so. Now, some of you are a little bit more capitalist at heart. And you'd sell it. Man, you'd have that thing out on the market. You'd be making a killing on that thing. But there's some of you whose lives have been hammered by cancer. There's some of you who've lost spouses, fathers, mothers, grandparents, children, brothers, sisters, close friends to cancer. And if somebody gave you that cure, you'd want to spread it to everybody you knew. You'd go. And that's the assumption that Jesus makes, is if he gives us this cure for sin, that we'll go. And so it has the force of an imperative, the force of a command, but it has the assumption that we're going to go. As you go, as you're going, make disciples. The next word to underline is baptizing. And for many people, baptism is just that occasion where someone comes forward. It's a religious ritual where the person is taken under the water and brought back up. But baptism in the New Testament has a much, much greater significance than that. Because baptism in the New Testament signifies the new life that you have in Christ Jesus. It's not something that you do just to say, hey, listen, look at me, I'm wet. It's not just a warmer and wetter version of the ice bucket challenge. Baptism means I belong to Jesus, that my sins have been washed away and I'm clean, but it also means something else. I belong to the body of Christ. I belong to the church. I'm connected. I'm part of the body of Christ. And so we're not simply to go out and make disciples, go and win them to Jesus. We're to baptize them. We are to identify them with the body of Christ. And then the next word you want to underline is teaching. Now by teaching, when we hear the word teaching, we think of a classroom, don't we? We think of sitting down in chairs, maybe at a desk, a chalkboard or a whiteboard, or now a smart board. Things have changed. And that learning experience. But when they would hear teaching, they would think a much more relational component. In other words, teaching involves intellect and involves facts and all those things, memorizing verses and all those, but it also involves a relationship. When Jesus taught his disciples, they were with him. And in teaching people, it means we're going to have to make a connection more than simply saying, hey, listen, show up at my class at 9:00 on Sunday morning, and that's sufficient for you. We need to be connected to. We need to be teaching them everything that Jesus said, but we need to do it in the connection and in the context of relationships. Okay, so there's a lot in this verse, but we're not done yet, because look at the last portion of that verse and underline, I am with you always. I am with you always. You don't do this alone. You not only go in the authority of Jesus, but Jesus said, I'm going with you. As you go, I'm going. Where you are, there I will be. I'm going to be with you always. And that doesn't mean, listen, here's Jesus is not saying, I'm going to show up when the situation gets tense. Otherwise, you've got it. And he doesn't mean, I'm going to be there until the situation gets tense and then I'm leaving. You've got friends like that, don't you? You've got friends, when the going gets tough, they get going. Okay, Jesus is saying, I'm going to be with you always. Now, that Greek word always has a very special meaning. It means always. Okay? I want to be with you all the time to the very end of the age. There's never going to be anywhere you go, I'm not there. There's never going to be any time on the clock that I'm not there. I'm checking in. I'm with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year until you're out of here. Now, that's a pretty good partner to go out and do your sharing of your faith. All right, now that's the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. We're going to move on. I said we were going to move through these verses, and I'm going to have to speed it up a little bit. Acts 1:8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay. Underline power and underline Holy Spirit. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This is what Jesus told his disciples as they were to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come. And he said, and when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll receive power. You don't feel this way. I know you don't. But you carry all the power you need in order to share the good news of Jesus. You have been empowered to share the good news. It's not your power. It's not your wit. It's not you. As I said earlier, you've probably seen people or heard people who really are really dynamic when they speak, when they share about Jesus. Some of you have been to Billy Graham crusades, or you watched Billy Graham on television. Billy Graham really only had one sermon. I mean, he changed the illustration, he changed the verses, but he only preached one thing. That was it. And yet, man, you're up in the balcony, we'll wait. The buses will wait. You just keep coming down. And people came down, and they embraced Jesus Christ. Now you go, I'm not Billy Graham. First sermon I ever preached was in my home church. I stood at the door and was shaking hands with people as they walked out. And one kindly older lady came up to me and she grabbed my hand and she looked me straight in the eye, dead serious. And she said, "You preach just like Billy Graham." Now I got to tell you, for a young man, that feels pretty good. I preach just like Billy Graham. And then they gave me a cassette tape of the message. And I thought, poor Billy Graham. I'm not Billy Graham, but I'm not called to be Billy Graham, and you're not called to be Billy Graham. The power belongs to God, and He will give you the power. Now, I also want you to underline the word witnesses. It's important. Why? Because we understand what a witness is in a trial, don't we? A witness is someone who has a personal experience. They either saw it or heard it themselves, and they don't want a second or third hand account. They don't want gossip. They don't want rumors. If you're going to be a witness, you've had an experience. I want to hear about your experience. That's exactly what we're called to do. Be witnesses. Someone who's had an experience with Jesus and who shares it. Well, that doesn't sound nearly as intimidating as having to memorize the Roman road. Some of you are getting, what's the Roman road? Well, we'll talk about that later, okay? Ask somebody else who looks like they got it, okay? That's just a method to share the faith. You know, I don't have all four Gospels memorized in three different translations. Here's the deal. Have you had an experience with Jesus Christ? If your answer is yes, you got something to share. You go, well, mine wasn't really any big deal because I was never a drug dealer, and I was never in the mafia. Matter of fact, I never even stole bubble gum from the local convenience store. So what kind of story do I have to tell? Here's a story you have to tell. Before you were in Jesus Christ, you were dead. You were a rotting carcass of a person, and now you're alive. Spiritually, you were dead. Now you're alive. You were in darkness, and now you're in the light. As the blind man who was healed said, "Listen, I don't understand it all, but this one thing I know, I was blind, and now I see." A witness, a testimony. This is what's happened to me because of Jesus. Now, you're going to have to do a long underlining on this last, because starting at Jerusalem, go all the way to the end of the verse, which is the ends of the earth. And all I want to say here is, when we're called to go, it means both across the street and to the other side of the world. Our obligation starts in our Jerusalem, with those people who are like us, who think like us, people in our group. It may be family, it may be friends, it may be co-workers, it may be fellow students. But the people who are like you in Jerusalem, that would have been their fellow Jews. But it expands beyond that, and that is Judea. That is a broader area of people with whom I don't have a lot of cultural barriers. In other words, they speak the same language I do. They're kind of in the same socioeconomic group that I'm in, and therefore I can connect with them a little easier, but they may be a little further away. And then Samaria. Now, if you know anything about biblical times, you know that Jews and Samaritans didn't get along at all. Samaria was a huge cultural leap, and yet they were right next door. And so when we're talking about Samaria, we're not necessarily talking about going someplace else for Samaria. We have a large Hispanic community, and for some of you, that's Samaria. It's not that you dislike them, it's just that their culture is different from yours, and they don't think necessarily the same way you do. That's a Samaria leap. They're close. They're right next door. They're just a different culture. And then the ends of the earth, that would include everything else. And so what Jesus has done is he's left nothing out here. He says, I will give you the power to go and share the story of what I've done in your life across the street and to the ends of the world. It's Acts 1:8. Let's move on. John 6:44, Jesus says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Who's responsible for salvation? You? I sure hope not. Me? I sure hope not. The only way anybody comes to Jesus is because the Father draws them. God himself is responsible for salvation. Now, does that let you off the hook? No, because then you'd have to ignore what we just said earlier. No, it doesn't let you off the hook. It just says, you do what you're supposed to do, and God says, I'll do what I'm supposed to do. I'm responsible for the salvation of souls, not you. We're going to move on. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. And I'll let you underline as we go along this time. Only want to underline a couple of things. You are the salt, underline salt. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world, underline light. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, there's a lot in here, but I want to focus on these two examples that Jesus gives, illustrations of who we are. First, the salt of the earth, and we have to ask ourselves, why would he use that? Because salt in that time had two primary purposes. Number one, salt was used to preserve. It was used to prevent decaying of meat. And so if you had fish or you had beef, they wouldn't have had pork because they were Jewish and they didn't do that kind of thing. But if you had meat and you wanted to preserve it over a long period of time and you didn't have a refrigerator and you didn't have a deep freeze, what would you do? Well, you would salt it, and it would last a long, long time because the salt would preserve the meat. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, are called to be the salt of the earth. Our very presence in this world, it pushes back the decay, the moral decay of the world. It is why we need to stand for what is right. It's why we need to stand up for righteousness, stand up for justice, because we are those who would resist the moral decay that is present in our society. And if any of you don't think moral decay is present in our society, just spend 20 minutes watching the news. We're here to push it back. But salt also does something else, doesn't it? Salt enhances flavor. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not eating grits without salt. I mean, I could use some butter on there too, but salt is absolutely essential. Okay, bacon, crumbled bacon up in it. Okay, but let's go with salt. Salt is not there. I don't put salt on my grits because I want to taste salt. Otherwise, I just open the shaker and dump it in. I put salt on my food in order to enhance the flavor that's already present in the food. as followers of Jesus Christ, you and I are to enhance the flavor of Jesus. Now, how do we do that? Jesus is already as good as he's going to get, but how you and I live will either enhance people's attitudes about Jesus or detract from Jesus' attitudes about Jesus. How you and I talk will either enhance people's attitudes about Jesus or will detract from how people think about Jesus. And so there is a preserving and a flavoring component to salt, but I also want to tell you something else. Salt can be an irritant. Have you ever had that cut on your lip and then eat something salty? That stings. And you know the expression, to rub salt in the wounds. Now, I don't know, occasionally somebody from my home church in North Carolina will listen to the sermon online and will get back to me and say that they've listened to it. If any of my East Carolina friends are listening, East Carolina absolutely destroyed my football team yesterday. Utterly embarrassed them. And then I saw the comments that my dear friends put on Facebook. And they were, as the expression goes, rubbing salt in the wound. Okay? We know what that expression is. If you've got an open cut, salt gets in there. It is absolutely painful. Okay? I just want to say to my friends back in Eastern North Carolina, I love you. Wait till basketball season. Okay. Here's the deal. We need to understand that not only when we are being the salt of the earth do we have a preserving characteristic and do we have a flavoring characteristic, but we, the gospel, will also be an irritant. Not everybody's going to like it. And we need to know that. Light. Light also has a characteristic of being able to let us see clearly in the darkness. But you also know that light, you ever had a light flipped on when you're in a dead sleep? Man, you're covering up. You're trying to hide from that light. Light can also be a source of irritation. It can disorient. It can certainly annoy. You, Jesus said, are the light of the world. You are meant to shine so that people can see me clearly. But you need to understand that not everybody is going to be willing to see the light. In John chapter 1, people loved the darkness and didn't want anything to do with the light. Now, just because salt can be irritating and light can be annoying, do we say, well, gosh, I don't want to do that. If I share my faith, and it might annoy somebody, it might irritate somebody. Let me give you just, here's friendly advice, okay? Simple friendly advice. Number one is, you do not need to be irritating and annoying. You ever know anybody like that? They loved Jesus, but man, they were aggravating. They just didn't know when to quit. You don't have to be that person. You see, it's not you who are to be the irritant. And it's not you who are to be annoying. Jesus said the gospel is a stumbling block. He is a stumbling block. The Apostle Paul said that the cross is an offense to the world. And there are people, listen, if it's not about rejecting you, it's about rejecting Jesus. You don't need to be offensive. You just need to present the gospel. If people are offended by the gospel, that's not your problem. If people are offended by you, that is your problem. You need to work on that. All right, so what do we learn from these verses? Let me just give you two things very quickly. Number one, how we live matters. How we live matters. How we live matters. I cannot say that enough. How we live matters. You can absolutely negate the influence of the gospel by how you live. People who work with you and they see how you live and they hear what you say and they go, huh, that doesn't work. That didn't fit together. Or as James says, you know, how can salt water and fresh water come from the same spring? If on one hand you're praising Jesus, on the other hand you're cussing like a sailor, no offense to those who are in the Navy. They're going to look at that and say, which is the real person? How you live matters. What you say also matters. It's not just about how you live. You also need to tell people why you live that way. Now, you don't want people to look at you and go, wow, you know, that person, they don't really cuss. They're really nice. They're helpful, very friendly kind of people. I wonder if they're a Mormon. Yeah, maybe that person's a Jehovah's Witness. You know, I'll bet they're a Buddhist. No, folks, point people to Jesus. Point people to Jesus. Let them know why you are the way you are. Point people to Jesus. You go, well, isn't living well good enough? In Romans chapter 10, we read these words. How then can they call on the one that they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one that they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How are they going to respond if they never hear? They need to hear. They need to see it in your life. They need to hear it from your mouth. So why are we not making disciples? It seems pretty obvious from the scripture here that we are called to make disciples. We're invited to make disciples. We're commanded to make disciples. Then why do we not make disciples? And I want to throw some things out and let you wrestle with these, because I can't answer these questions. Only you can. And the first one is this: are we truly converted? If we have absolutely no compassion for the lost and no compulsion to share the good news with Jesus Christ, the first question we need to ask is, where am I spiritually? Maybe I've cried the tears and been dunked under the water, but never had a real heart change. That's my testimony, okay? In high school, I came forward. I went through the class. I was baptized, and I go, okay, I'm good to go. I've got my ticket to heaven whenever it's time to check out. And it was only later that I came to understand that I'd never had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. I'd never had a conversion. I'd never come from death to life, from darkness to light. And so the question you need to ask is, am I converted? Do I know that I'm a follower of Jesus? Am I convinced that if today was the end, that I'd go and be welcomed into the arms of Christ? The second question is this: are we abiding in Christ? Maybe one of the reasons, maybe you are converted, but you're not living in a vital relationship with Jesus. And therefore, his passions don't become your passions. Jesus said, abide in me, live in me, dwell in me. Maybe it's this: are we pursuing Christ's likeness? Are we really wanting to be like Jesus, or are we so captivated by, I want to be like my friends. I want to be like my fellow students at school. I want to wear the right clothes and use the right language and, you know, all those things so I fit in. But we don't think, I want to be like Jesus. There is no higher aim. There is no greater desire that we can have is to be more like Jesus. If we're not pursuing that, intentionally pursuing Christ's likeness, then we're probably not sharing our faith either. And the last question is this, and this ties really to all the previous three, and that is, do we have compassion for the lost? Yesterday, I obviously thinking about this message and also thinking about, I got home in time to watch the second half of the East Carolina-North Carolina game, and I listened to it as we were driving, and Nancy will testify, if she came to be a witness, she will testify that I was annoyed and irritated. It was not pleasant. It was aggravating. Anybody like this? I was aggravated for like 3 hours after the game. I was not a happy camper. Okay, I was ready for them to fire the entire staff, to close the football program. Let's be done with it. This morning, I guess it was longer than 3 hours. This morning, I wouldn't even watch ESPN. I had no desire to see anybody's highlights. Okay, it was bad. All right. Do I ever get as upset that there are people who are dying who have no relationship with Jesus Christ. Does that bother me for hours on end? And I got to tell you, sometimes the answer is no. I can get a lot more upset over a ball game than I get upset over people who are dying, going to hell apart from Christ. So when I'm talking to you, let me be honest with you. I'm talking to me too. This is not a guy who's got it all figured out and does it all right. I told you last week there are times that I struggle with prayer, just like you. And I don't think it lessens me as your pastor to say that. That's not the way I want to be, but there are times. And there are times that I struggle to share my faith. When God brings an opportunity to me and I let it pass. There are times when I look at the news and see these things that are taking place. And times when I open up the newspaper and read the obituary column and it doesn't bother me at all. And I don't want it to be that way for me, and I don't want it to be that way for you. And so we need to ask God, give me compassion. Give me compassion for those. And so let me help you out a little bit here, because I want to give you something practical that you can hang your hat on right here. I was listening to a message from a guy called Cesar Kalinowski, and he had six ways that we can make disciples just in the rhythm of our lives. And I want to share these with you, and hopefully something will connect for you. Because what he's saying is that we don't have to, you know, grab our Bible and go unarmed and necessarily go knock on doors, cold calling. We can do that, and it's not all bad, and sometimes it's what God calls us to do, but there are other ways that we can do it too. Ways that may be more natural for us in the normal rhythms of our lives. And the first thing we need to do is to know the story. What story do we need to know? Obviously, we need to know the gospel story. The gospel story is pretty easy, though. God created a perfect world. Man sinned and fell, and we're separated from God. But God had an eternal plan, a plan before it ever happened to save mankind. And that plan was to send His very own Son to die on a cross to pay the price for our sins. And Jesus came. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was the Son of God and the Son of man. He died on a cross. He was laid in a tomb. He rose again on the third day, and He now sits at the right hand of the Father, and He's coming again soon. Folks, is that hard? You know that. You knew that from Bible school. You knew that from Sunday school. You know that. So is that the story we're supposed to know? Yes. But there's another story we need to know. We need to know our story, how God's story and our story intersect. When I talk about knowing the story, it's not just knowing the facts about who Jesus is. It's about having an encounter with Jesus Christ and knowing your story, being able to share your story. My story is pretty simple. I grew up in church. I said it earlier. I was baptized at an early age after going through a class, thought I was in, went off to college, made a complete wreck of my life, came to understand that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I had no assurance of salvation. I had no purpose and meaning in life. But all those things that had been invested in me as a child, they were like stored up behind this big Hoover Dam. And when I got alone with God, that dam broke. And every lesson that I'd learned, every story that I'd heard came flooding back over my life. And I just fell to my knees right there in my little apartment in Carrboro, North Carolina. And I said, it's true. It's all true. And I embraced Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord and committed to do whatever it was He wanted to do with my life. And since that time, I have known meaning and purpose that I have never found before. I have a reason to live because of Jesus. That's the story, how God's story and my story connect. That's your witness. That's your story. Know your story. Secondly, these are the rhythms, okay? Celebrate. What do I mean by celebrate? I mean, you need to find ways to celebrate with people. Okay? Some of you have taken advantage of this with your Christian friends. Okay? Joe Pekelek is 75 years old today, and we got a little surprise thing. A lot of you sent him cards, and he was overwhelmed, right? Joe, where are you? There you are. You get a few cards, Joe? You're excited about that, right? Okay. All right. Because there was it was something to celebrate, and so we came alongside to celebrate. There are all kinds of things to celebrate. You have lots of celebrations in your life. Bring Jesus with you. Take Jesus to the party. What happened after Matthew, the tax collector, got saved? What did he do after he met Jesus? He had a party, and he invited all his pagan friends and said, hey, come party with me. And oh, by the way, I'm inviting Jesus. That's a great model. Have a party. Invite your friends. Celebrate. It's just a normal rhythm of life. Listen. Listening is important. A lot of times we think sharing our witness is all about talking. If you want to see where the doors open wide, listen. When someone tells you about meaningless and purposeless and hopelessness in life, listen. You don't have to go tear the door down. God will open the door for you. Listen. Listen. The next rhythm, I guess, of life that we could talk about is bless. Be a blessing to people. For no reason, out of the blue, bless somebody. Guess what that'll do? That'll open up the door for them to listen to you. Bless them. How do you bless them? By paying for a meal at a restaurant, by seeing a need and meeting it, by raking the leaves for someone who's down and can't get up and do that. Bless them. Find a way to bless them. Some of you are good at this. The next one's my favorite. Eat. How many of you eat on a daily basis? Come on now. How many of you eat every day? Some of you don't eat. Chasen, do you not eat every day? Okay, both hands. All right, good. Okay. Most of us eat on a daily basis. Why don't we use that as an opportunity? If we're going out and have lunch, why don't we invite somebody that doesn't know Christ along with us? Just go have lunch with them so we can listen, so we can bless. And it may open the door. You're going to do this anyway. It's not like you're at your head, you know, walking down the street with your Bible, okay? You're inviting them, hey, let's go grab lunch. Guess what? They eat too. So you already have something in common. I mean, you may have to talk about food for a while before you get to Jesus, but I can promise you, if you're looking for the opportunities, then God's going to bring them. And the last one requires a little bit of explanation, because you know it's spelled funny, recreate. And what I mean by this, or what Kalinowski meant by this, was this is a rhythm of work and rest in your life. Some of you work. Now, some of you have a little bit more challenge because your work life may not lend itself to being able to share Christ freely, or you may work in a church like Yvonne does. There's an assumption that these people know Christ when they come. But for many of you, your work life allows you to connect with people, to listen to people, to bless people, to eat with people, and be looking for the opportunities to just share the reason for the hope that you have inside you. Some of you also, you have rest, you have recreation. Some of you like to golf, some of you like to fish. I mean, it's great. Hey, let's go out fishing with me. By the time you get them outside of swimming distance, you got a captive audience. I played golf with a guy in Texas one time. I was in seminary, a seminary student, but I was asked at the clubhouse, would you two mind teaming up with this one guy? He's a single over here and playing with him. And that was fine. I'd seen him when we walked in the clubhouse. The guy was getting something out of his bag, and all of a sudden all these tracks just tumbled out. Okay? And we were teamed with him. And I told my friend, I said, now let's see how long it takes for the track to come out of the bag. Because this guy was intentional about. I got to tell you, I don't think I have a track in my golf bag. But this guy, he had them stacked up. He was ready. And I think from the conversation that this guy purposely went out as a single to try to connect with people to go play golf with them. And he waited. He waited till we had got as far away from the clubhouse as we could get. And then in a lull, he went over and unzipped his bag and brought that track over to me. And he began to share the plan of salvation. And I let him get about halfway through. And I was able to tell him, because I just wanted to hear what he did. And I was able to rejoice with him and tell him, hey, listen, I'm glad you're a believer because I am too. And I'm studying for the ministry. And here's my friend. And he's a Christian, or at least most of the time he acts like one. But we had a great conversation. But this guy was intentional. He said, you know what, I'm going to bring this into my recreation life. And I'm going to use this as a means to connect with people and to share Christ. This role belongs to all of us. Elton Trueblood, that great Baptist preacher, said, evangelism is not a professional job for a few trained men, but is instead the responsibility of every person who belongs to the company of Jesus. And so today, you can make a choice. You can say, I choose to share my faith. Now again, depending on your situation, you may have to be really careful. You don't want to get fired necessarily for it. You do have to respect the rules of that of your work environment. But as the opportunities present themselves, you can share your faith. How do you begin? First of all, let me just say this. You want to pray. You want to begin to pray. This is your first choice. I'm going to begin to pray for people who I know are lost. Do you have a list of people who are far from Christ, who need Jesus, that you can pray for? If not, why not? If you begin to pray for that person or those people and to pray for opportunities to share the gospel with that person or those people, God will be faithful and give you the opportunity. But if you're not praying about it, you may not see the opportunity or be prepared when it comes. And so why does all this matter? And this is I'm going to wrap up with this, okay? I'm sorry, I know I've gone a little long, but this is important stuff. Why does it matter? It matters because every person matters to God. Not just the good ones. Not just the nice ones. That person that cuts you off in traffic, he matters to God. She matters to God. That person that let the door swing closed on you when you had your arms full, that person matters to God. That person that cussed you out for no good reason at all other than they were just irritated, that person matters to God. All my East Carolina friends who posted wicked things on the internet, they all matter to God. And because they matter to God, they matter to us. Secondly, why does it matter? Because every soul is going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. Every soul is going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. This life, whether it lasts 2 years or 200 years, is just a blink in the eye of eternity, and everybody's going to spend eternity somewhere. It matters. Why does it matter? Because the difference will not be how good a person is or how religious a person might have been, but whether they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the determining factor. That's it. Why does it matter? Because God has chosen to use His church as a means to spread the gospel. We're His plan A, folks, and there is no plan B. We're it. And if we don't do it, it won't get done.